Hey, thank you for that introduction, Fred, and that review recapping where we've been, and that allows us to just jump right into the text. So welcome back to Ephesians, and I don't know how you're celebrating or what you're doing for Mother's Day today, where Mother's Day might find you, both in the challenging for those for whom this isn't the brightest day, or for those for whom you're going to be celebrating with your family. I hope this day finds you well. And for me, I figured mix it up a little bit. We've been doing this thing for a few weeks now, and I thought let's at least class it up and provide a little bit of spontaneity. So pulled out a tie and a suit to celebrate. So Mom, if you're watching, happy Mother's Day. I love you, and glad you're here with us. And just for you guys that might be wondering, as we continue to hear more information about different phases of opening up our state and just continue to wait for more information, we're trying to take some measures now in preparation for the time we get to get back together. And so no official timeline now, but we're trying to take steps in terms of sanitation and figuring out what that would look like when we open our doors. And don't want to compromise the idea of even what it would mean to gather as the body like we've done in the past. So we don't want to open prematurely, but we also are excited about the idea of getting back together when appropriate. So here we are back in Ephesians, and I'm excited. Like Fred said, he summarized the first five chapters, and I went for a walk. I went for a walk on Wednesday. Near our house at Anderson Park, and I was walking, there was this clearing of trees that had appeared just been cut down, about 20 trees in a row. And as I got closer, I mean, I couldn't help but think of just seeing those rings within those trees, each representing just a layer of life. From the inside out, this tree didn't get to be 24 inches in diameter overnight, but instead there was these layers to that tree. And it brought my mind to just the different layers in our lives. As we think of our life and the different circles and experiences and things that have gone on, Paul's been challenging us for the past few chapters, from chapter 4 now up to 5, what it looks like to live a life as a follower of Jesus. And if you look at this list, at a few of the things Paul has been telling us, it could just appear to be a moralistic list that anybody that's a good person does these things. But Paul speaks to those layers of life, that there's more to it than just what you see on the outside. But there's those layers of heart, that the inside matters, that transformation from the inside out is taking place. And he's gone after the idea of lying. And he's gone after the idea of being angry about stealing, that we don't steal, not just to accumulate, but actually work to give. He got after unwholesome language, instead using language that builds up. And he got after the idea again of being angry, but still not sinning. So being patient, forgiving, loving. And just recently, as you heard Dave Broom read this morning, it was the idea of imitating God. And so that's some of the list we find ourselves continuing on. And Paul is going to continue to build that list for us this morning about what a follower of Jesus looks like. And not just behavior, but actually see some motivation in this morning's text for why we do what we do. So here it is, jumping in, Ephesians 5, 1 to 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Therefore, there let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all things that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing for the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's what it feels like. Paul is just continuing to layer. He gave us three chapters of our identity. And then in chapter 4 and beyond, he begins shifting to our responsibility, not just heaping on moralistic behavior, but actually giving us a challenge to walk in the light, and gives us the ultimate guide to do so. That as children of God, who were in darkness, who were darkness, are now light. Live according to those new natures, not accidentally, but he's going to challenge us to live with intentionality, with purpose in the way we go about doing this, with a motivation, not by pure moralistic reasons, but actually a driving factor of how and why we ought to live and walk in the light. So pray with me as we jump in. God, you're so good. Another day, another year. On this day specifically, may you comfort us who might be grieving, or rejoice with us who might be rejoicing. And understanding that we want to find our ultimate significance. That being a mother or having kids doesn't define us, but rather we are defined by our relationship in you. So join us this morning. Reveal yourself this morning, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I think there's three ideas that Paul is going to chip away at this text, and he's going to help us see exalting God, and he's going to go negative. He's going to actually say eliminating evil, and then he's going to talk about exhibiting fruit of light, an interesting double metaphor, and then he's going to press us to challenge us then to move on and expose the darkness. So he starts here exalting God, but like I said, unlike the positives, he's framed it in the previous text, he actually frames it in the negative, and he talks about eliminating evil. And the evil that he speaks to eliminate, he says, don't be controlled by our sexual desires, because that's a symptom. That's a symptom of a life before Jesus. Here's what he says in the text. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. And one, I back the camera up, because every time, even I move tables, because every time I get a few texts this past week, they said, hey, David, good stuff last week. Just stop pounding the table. We're shaking the camera. So ideally, there's a little bit of gap here. But he says this. He says, this is not indicative of those that love Jesus. That he says, sexual immorality and all impurity. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk, as is proper among the saints, and are which are out of place for those that follow Jesus. That even as he says, eliminate evil from your life, he couches it to make sure we're not just stapling roses to our rose bush. I got a couple rose bushes outside that are just struggling right now. My green thumb is being tested, and I could be tempted to just go out there and staple a couple rose petals on those rose bushes, but we all know that wouldn't be the same. He's not just saying eliminate evil. That's why I phrased it exalt God, because he's saying in your new identity, this should motivate you, that it is not proper among the saints, that this life with Jesus anchors us so much that this is not what characterizes those who follow Jesus. They are out of place. And then he does something interesting. He says, these are the characteristics that aren't indicative of those that treasure Jesus. And instead of using a word that might make sense to us, he uses thanksgiving. Instead of this, thanksgiving should characterize our life. Here's what he says. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. And you'd expect him to say, as he continues on this list of characteristics that should permeate the life of the follower of Jesus, to walk in light, the ultimate guide to walking in light, you would think he'd say purity. You'd think he'd say the opposite of some of these. Instead, what is the word he uses? But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, why does he choose that word? Why does he choose that characteristic to define the life of someone who's not being controlled by their desires? I think this is what he's trying to get at. He's trying to help us see that when we're satisfied with God ultimately and the way he's designed life to work, that we are thankful. We are thankful. We are grateful for the way he's designed life to work, not looking for these other desires to overcome us and overtake us. That instead, we are grateful for his provision and his kindness towards us. And when that gratefulness permeates our lives, I'm not seeking my satisfaction and pleasure and being controlled by these desires. It would be as if, while being married to Casey, there was someone else on the side, that Casey was now somewhat not good enough, and that I needed to fulfill my desires somewhere else. God's saying thankfulness is the attribute that permeates your life instead of seeking and being controlled by these desires. And he gives some significant consequences for those that are controlled and overwhelmed. Being controlled by our sexual desires has devastating consequences. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you. That is a stinking hard word, isn't it? And is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor flippancy, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thankfulness. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I mean, we are bombarded. Every time you turn on Netflix, Amazon Prime, Hulu, any show, any cable network, we are bombarded by sexual images all over the place. Our culture is just rampant in any kind of form of sexual impurity. It's just bombarding our culture and potentially controlling people, right? And so Paul says, don't be controlled by these things, and he gives devastating consequences. Why? Why does he give that level of consequence, that they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ? Is he trying to, again, have us be guilt-ridden and weighed down by morality, by moralism? Or is he, again, back to the beginning, freeing us to say the life of the Christian joyfully lives in that thanksgiving and gratefulness? Here's a phrase that resonates with me in terms of how the Christian sees this process working out. It feels like everyone tries to microwave intimacy. Everyone is seeking intimacy. We want it, emotional, physical. We're craving that intimacy. And there's some easy, pretty easy apparent ways to achieve that and microwave that. And yet for the Christian, there's a different way that we believe in true intimacy, the long-lasting intimacy, is actually accomplished. The reason we advocate for purity, the reason we believe this is the best way to live, because it actually magnifies and amplifies the intimacy we all crave. That purity actually paves the way for true and lasting intimacy in the way God designed it. What would it look like if, instead of being known for what we're against, premarital sex, homosexual marriages, adulterous relationships, instead of being known for what we're against, what might it look like when someone says about Christians, man, those people have marriages that last. There's an intimacy that when you hear about Christian marriages, man, it's a shock, because they seem to be married 30, 40, 50 years. That's what I long for families at Hillcrest, to demonstrate and be the families that reflect this value of purity, paving the way to intimacy. So he says, exalting God, not just eliminating evil, but I actually think he states in the negative, but there's an implied, this exalting God in the way we live. And then that gets lived out in our life, this exhibiting fruit of light. And that's a weird way to mix metaphors, that he doubles up on two different metaphors. And I think he's got a point in trying to tell us that. Here's what he says. We live as light because our heavenly Father is light. So picking it up at verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. But now, these behaviors that he's been telling us about for a couple chapters, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. That these characteristics now begin exuding from your life. Walk in light. This is the ultimate guide on how to live. That at one time you were in darkness, you were darkness, but now you are light because your heavenly Father is light. That you're a reflection, you're his kids. So walk as children of light. And we do nothing with darkness because our heavenly Father is light. What's the propelling motivation? What's the reason that we would try and stay away? Here's what he says. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That he doubles up on this metaphor to try and make a point. Because Jesus tells us about fruit. You'll know trees by their fruit, right? And that was enough for Jesus. So you would think, well, Paul, if it was good enough for Jesus just to use one metaphor, it should be good enough for you. And yet Paul uses two. And he mixes the metaphors of fruit and light. And he says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And then there's fruit in darkness. And there's fruit of darkness. So why does he do that? Again, here's what feels like continues to come back to me. All this list, there's nothing magical about this list. A lot of people are going to advocate for honesty. They're going to advocate to not be angry. There's moral values. There's ethics implied here. And yet I think the double metaphor of the fruit of light is to continue to press us to say, don't earn these behaviors. Don't manufacture these behaviors. Don't staple rose petals, fruit. Don't staple fruit to the tree. But this fruit of light, this light flows out of your passion that comes from being anchored in a relationship with Jesus. That it is the fruit of light. And I love this quote. There's a guy named David Brainerd. And I always do this. I always start going ahead and then you guys are reading the quote before I even get to explain the quote. So there's a guy, David Brainerd. I received an email this week and I was so encouraged to return back to this guy. He went and preached to the Native Americans, lived only about 29, 30 years, something like that. And he was in deep pain most of his life, debilitating illness, depression that set in on him. And yet he continued to anchor his life in Jesus. And here's how he recounts what I think this fruit of light pursuit looks like. To take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. When I really enjoy God, he says, I feel my desires. Page 103. I feel my desires of him. The more insatiable am I thirsting after holiness, the more unquenchable. Oh, for holiness. Oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, this pleasing pain, it makes my soul press after God. Oh, that I might not loiter on my heavenly journey. That there's this pressing in because he's our Father of light. Here's the encouragement, right? We have nothing to do with darkness because our heavenly Father is light. And we can see in David Brainerd's passionate pursuit, he doesn't want to loiter on his heavenly journey. So there's this passion. Paul encourages us with another characteristic to exalting God over any other sexual desire that might attempt to control us. And out of that overflow of all these characteristics, it is the fruit of light. We're not earning our behavior. It overflows. The fruit of light overflows in our life, and there's purpose behind it. Paul gives us a methodology on how actually that light of Jesus, is impacting the world around us. And he says, expose the darkness. We expose the darkness by living as light because our Heavenly Father is light. Again, back to where this is flowing out of. We expose the darkness because our Heavenly Father is light. Here's what it says in the text. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light, that double metaphor, is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That there's this process and methodology of stepping in, that the light steps into the darkness. Now, here's the question for me. How's that happen? He tells us the compelling reason why, that we are anchored in this heavenly pursuit, this heavenly journey. We are en route to our heavenly journey of following after Jesus, and we expose the darkness. How? How do we do that? What's the methodology Paul is now going to tell us we do that by? I think it's a radical way to live. Because we all know Christians who are known for what they're against. You can think of any picketing sign or any things that just hit the billboards. Instead, we transform the darkness by living as light. That we transform the darkness how? By telling the darkness they're dark. Paul's actually going to tell us we expose the darkness by living as the light. Here's what he says. Take no part, pick it up at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. How? For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. What I think he's saying is, as we live a life of light, as we express this fruit of light, as we express those characteristics from chapters 4 and 5 in our everyday experience, here's the promise. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I think that's speaking to the darkness, that as we live a life of light, these characteristics that he's been talking about specifically this week, sexual purity, people are taking notice. People are watching. In the way we, on Mother's Day today, in the way we live our life as a family and experience the areas in that life, people are taking notice. And here's the promise that Jesus is doing a work. Awake, O sleeper, that call to the darkness that's watching the light live. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. Christ is going to shine on you. That light is coming in. And the darkness goes, man, there's something that is attractive. That if you've yet to encounter and treasure Jesus, my encouragement, go hang and find someone that loves Jesus. And if you're following Jesus, continue to live your life pursuing and anchoring like David Brainerd said. So here's our four takeaways. Here's my encouragement this week. Jesus' light is available. And if you're watching, I mean, Mother's Day comes around, And you're thinking, man, what's this life about? The encouragement, Jesus' light is available to anyone on this spiritual journey, anyone on their journey looking to take that next step. Jesus' light is available. That is treasuring him. The context Paul says, don't let these sexual desires control you. Instead, be so inspired and anchored in this person of Jesus. And we'd love to talk to you more. Click one of those links up there. If you find yourself in that place, we would love to talk to you more. And we make real choices to whether or not the light of Jesus shines into our lives and out of our lives. That we're making real conscious decisions every single day. And during this quarantine time, those decisions might be more apparent or more watched because you have a bunch of watching eyes even in your own home. We make real conscious decisions, and Paul keeps building a case on which decisions we should be making. And I think there was a genuine warning that Paul gives, a challenge. We make sure the light in us is actually Jesus' light. That this isn't just simple moralism. This isn't pure behavior modification. This isn't just having the outside of the tree look good. But when that tree was chopped down back at Anderson Park and I could see all those layers, there were layers to life and experiences of life that weren't just behavior modification, but there was truly a transformation, a fruit, the fruit of light coming out of your life, not simply stapling rose petals to the rose bush. And then lastly, if Jesus' light is in us, it will guide us and shed light for others. That it feels like as we are living as the light, people are taking notice. And on this Mother's Day specifically, one of the characteristics that I think people take notice of is in the pain and the hurt of our life, and that we as Christians respond differently, that our life is anchored in a hope beyond this life, though still marred by pain, hurt, but there's a promise that it is working ultimately to draw us closer to God. And so I got a chance to talk to a mom that has experienced some pain in that process. And so I wanted you to hear a little bit of Michelle Pearson's story as she just recounts, I think, this idea that if Jesus' light is in us, it will guide us and it will shed light for others, even in the grief, even in the pain. So Michelle, thank you. Would you share your story with us as we wrap up?